Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good
morning.
Does that volume sound about right?
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay. Well, I'm glad you're all here this morning, and I thought it would be good to just back up a little bit and give you a rehearsal of the things that are available. This is particularly important since we had a guest speaker last week. This is the website, Timeless Truth for Today. I've been running this website for many, many years, and there's something on the order of 700 studies here. You can find them under the library key, but I just want to draw your attention to the lesson that Bob had last week, which is right here, loving the Word of God. This is the slides, and I also have his secret notes. The secret notes are also posted there, and then there's an audio of the class. So if you have, I know there were questions about how do we get that. Here's the notes. You tap on that. And also, here's the recording. If you tap on that, you get the recording. And that's the format that is true for the whole website. So what we're going to be studying this morning is this one, To Him Be the Glory, and that is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 21. We won't be getting through that many verses. That was slightly over optimistic when I put that in there. Actually, 3, 10 through 21, that's a big passage of Scripture. So we're only going to be studying this morning. We're going to be studying down through verse 16, and then we'll pick up the remaining verses in that passage later on. It'd be nice if I knew how to get rid of that. There.
Yeah.
The trouble is, see, they call that a smart board. And what they mean is you have to be smart to use it. All right, it's coming back. Okay, chapter 3. And there is one verse 9, that I'd like to include in our reading this morning. So I'd like to have somebody volunteer to read Ephesians chapter 3, and you can read verse 9 off your own scriptures and then finish the reading off the page or off the screen or from your Bible, whatever works for you. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 16. Volunteer, please. Okay.
And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, I pause at the beginning of our study this morning just to acknowledge you as the author of this book and the Spirit of God as the teacher of this book. It's not me. I just pray you would hide me so that I do not distort the truth in any way. And I just pray that it would be clear to everyone what you have done for us, what incredible grace we stand in. May you bless this time. May it honor you in every way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
Bill, can I add something I just found in my Bible? Probably 8 years ago, this verses 14 through 20 were used at a graduation, as a graduation.
Is that right?
So, I think that's interesting.
Okay. All right. Well, let's start out by looking at this first question. And I struggled with this, and it's not very good English, so please forgive me on that. But what was realized, and you have to read the verses in order to get this, what was realized according to the Father's eternal purpose, and that's in verses 9 through 11. So what does it declare, what does Paul declare there, was realized according to the Father's eternal purpose? His eternal purpose was realized what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. And we've been talking as we went through the book of Ephesians that Paul introduces this term, the mystery. And of course, the mystery is something that the scripture declares it was a mystery because it was hidden. It was hidden from the beginning of time, when he laid the foundation of the world, he created all things. It's been hidden from that point up until the New Testament was written. So it was a mystery. It was a secret. The angels didn't know it. Daniel didn't know it. Moses didn't know it. None of the Old Testament prophets knew it. It was a secret. And that secret was Christ. That Christ was going to come as a man, and 100% as a man, and 100% as God. And that he was going to die, give his life as a payment for your sin and my sin. So that was the secret, and that's what he was talking about here. His eternal purpose, God's eternal purpose, was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the mystery, and it had been hidden forever. From eternity past, it was hidden, only known to God himself. The next question is, what are two things that we have in Christ Jesus? Look at verse 12, 3 verse 12, and the very first part of that. There are two things in that verse that say these are things that we have in Christ Jesus. And what are they? We have confidence and we have boldness. We have confidence and boldness. It's interesting, as we've been studying in the book of Ephesians, when we find these terms, confidence and boldness, how it relates back to Joshua. Pastor Dave is teaching and working through the book of Joshua, and it just amazes me. In the first chapter, there are four times that Joshua is told, be confident and be bold. And three times the Lord told him that, and the fourth time the people told him that. The people actually told Joshua, you need to be bold, you need to be confident, just like Moses was. We want you to lead us with that kind of attitude. And it's interesting that we have these two things described here in verse 12. In whom, and that's speaking of Christ, in Christ we have boldness and access. Access to what? Well, let's look at a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Would somebody read that? And someone else look up Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16.
Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Okay, so there the writer of Hebrew, which probably is Paul, we don't know that for sure, but the writer of Hebrews says we need to approach the throne of grace. We're going to talk more about that because of what happened at the crucifixion, and the throne of grace. But we need to approach the throne of grace with confidence, and that's another word that is translated for the same thing that's back here in Ephesians, where we are to approach with boldness, confidence. Also, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Let's read those. This will help to add a little bit of flavor to this concept. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. I'll get it right. I can read my own writing here.
Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God.
Okay. Having boldness to enter. I want to just remind you of something that happened at the crucifixion that kind of adds a little bit of flavor to this. You remember that at high noon on the day that the crucifixion took place, when the sun is at the peak and it was as bright as it could be, what happened? It just went out. The sun was darkened from high noon until 3 o'clock. So for 3 hours, there was no sun. It just refused to shine. And if that happened today, all of our lights would kick on, but we would be what's going on here, you know? And then excuse me, in addition to that, at the time that Christ died, when he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and he breathed his last, at that time there was a great earthquake. Things were just shaken. And what happened in the temple? The veil, which was handbreadths thick. It was woven by people that were given that skill back in the Old Testament, and it must have weighed a lot because it was that thick. And what happened to it? It just split from top to bottom. And here's the thing that is so interesting about this. The priest, and if you want to go back and look in Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy, the Lord gave all the commands to Aaron and to the whole priesthood, and there was a holy place, and then there was a holy of holies, and it was separated by that curtain. And what was significant about that curtain? You only went into the other place once a year, and it wasn't just anybody that went in. It had to be the high priest, and it wasn't even that the high priest went in. He had to go in with blood, with sacrifices, and if he didn't, what happened? He died. And it was interesting that the Jews kind of played this thing forward in their mind, because they knew that the high priest, when he went in there, he had to have done all the sacrifices. He had to have done everything like that was supposed to be done. He had to be washed. He had to have the right clothing on. And he had to go in with great ceremony. And if that didn't happen right, he died. And then they said, wait a minute. If he dies, how are we going to get him out? That's a real problem, right? Because I can't go in there to get him. I mean, nobody can go in to get him. So what's the deal here? And so what they did is they tied a rope around his ankle, and they put some bells on his clothing. So they were on the other side of the veil, and when he pulled the curtain aside and walked in there, they couldn't see what was going on, but they could hear. They could hear the bells. And as long as they could hear the bell tinkling, everything is okay. He's still alive. And if the bell stopped, pull him out. The priests had a very healthy fear of going through that veil. And what happened on the crucifixion day? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the veil was split from top to bottom, and those priests who were in the holy place, separated from the Holy of Holies by that veil, all of a sudden they were standing there, and the veil went this way, and they were where? They were in the Holy of Holies. Now, there's a grand significance there. What was God telling to the priests and to all Jews? The holy place is open. The holy place is open. It is not sealed off anymore. You have access to the throne of grace. And that's what Paul is talking about here. You have access to the throne of grace. The writer of Hebrews is talking about that. And by the way, if you kind of put yourself in the shoes or sandals of the priests that were there in the holy place when that veil was ripped from top to bottom, what do you think was their reaction? They were scared to death. They were petrified. And history has, historians have written down, we don't know whether this is true or not because it's not in the scripture. It is written by people who were accurate and who were known for being accurate historians, just writing down what happened. The Jews tried to sew that back together. They tried to sew it back together. Because it was a magnificent. I mean, it had gold thread woven into it. This veil was just a magnificent creation. They tried to sew it back together. And history says that that thread would not hold in the material. So it didn't work. And that's sort of typical of our humanness, is it not? God opens a way to salvation. He opens a way to the throne of grace. And man says, I don't want that. That petrifies me. I'd rather do it myself. Well, what Paul says is very significant. We don't read these words with as much weight and authority as it really has. If you look there in verse 12, we have boldness and confidence to have access through faith in Him. We are not the ones who run when the veil is split. We're not the ones who try to sew it back together. We're the ones who come with confidence and boldness into the very throne room of God, the throne of grace. And I think, I'm just going to say for myself, I don't really treat that with the awe and respect that I should. Bon?
I think that's because as Gentiles, we never had those restrictions on us. We weren't allowed into the tabernacle, so we came to Christ only knowing one way to come to Him.
Yeah,
I think that's what takes away the awe.
You're absolutely right. That's true. The problem with that for me is, I've studied all this, and I know, I know what the penalty was for getting into the throne room of God and doing it on the wrong day and everything else. So even though I wasn't raised that way, I know it.
You did a study on the tabernacle.
Yeah.
When you did it, I also did a study online. And it changed my whole opinion of everything. I was astounded about what I learned. And it still, even when I go to communion now, it sits heavy on my heart.
Actually, it's interesting that you bring that up because the Lord has been kind of stirring my heart on this too, and I've been thinking about maybe doing that study again on the tabernacle. It is such a rich picture of what we have in Christ, and the boldness and the confidence that we have because of Him. We can come into that inner place, not because of ourselves, but because we're in Him. He has total access there. He can go in. He did go in. When He was crucified, He went in. That's what happened to that veil. And now, because we are in Him, when He goes in, which He did, we go in. We have total access. Okay, let's take a look at the next question. So, because of this gift of access to the throne of grace, what did He want? And the He there is Paul. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. What did he want? Look at verse 13. Therefore, Paul is writing. He has just taught them, you are in Christ. You have access into the very throne of grace, the very throne room of God. You have that. Now, here's what the result should be. Therefore, whenever you see the therefore, you need to say, what is it therefore? And when you look at verse 13, he says, therefore what? Therefore, because you have this confidence, because you have this access, because you are in Christ, you can come into the very throne room of God. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Now we have to stop here for a minute. Paul had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been almost drowned. He had been cast away. If you want to read the whole tribulations of Paul, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read about the perils of Paul. It's just an absolute astounding thing that he was even alive. He should have been dead many, many times. And he wasn't. He was alive and he was there, but at this point in time, where is he? He's in a Roman prison. And Paul is just a violent terrorist. No, Paul was a peaceful man. He was just preaching the gospel, but the Romans had a standard policy, and that was that he would be chained. He would have a chain around one ankle or maybe both ankles, and one or two Roman guards, powerful men, that would be able to subdue him if he tried to escape. So he was in prison. He was chained to two Romans, and he'd gone through all of this stuff, and he was in prison and probably headed for an execution. And so he talks to the church at Ephesus, and they knew what was going on. They knew he'd been arrested. They knew he was going to be probably executed when he met Caesar. But he says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation. Now the word lose heart basically means to lose heart. that's the depth of the Greek word there. It means, it also has a side meaning of faint. Not to faint. In other words, if they were really concerned about Paul, that would weigh on them, and they would not be able to sleep at night thinking about what the tribulation was for Paul, and at the same time knowing that if they stood for righteousness and stood for Christ, that was probably their fate. So they looked at this and Paul says, I don't want you to look at this and consider my tribulations and faint. Don't give up. Don't quit. Just because of the things I'm going through. And then at the end of verse 13, there's this phrase, and I looked at that and I think, I don't understand what is Paul saying here. Let's look at verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations. On what? On your what?
Behalf.
On your behalf. What? Paul. Why would Paul say that? Why would he say that his tribulations, when he was in prison, shackled to two Romans, heading for a trial where he would most likely be condemned and executed, why would he say what he says there in verse 13, that it's on your behalf? Why would he say that? Was it true?
Sounds more like Jesus. I do this for you. Don't worry about me. I'm doing this for you.
Basically, that's exactly what that the meaning is there. My tribulations are not so much about me. They're about you. I am doing this for you. It's on your behalf. And then he finishes up there in verse 13 and kind of puts the final tack in that truth. He says, they are my tribulations. They are for your glory. They are for your blessing. Basically, that's the word that's given there. They're for your blessing. Paul had a different view of things than we do. And I say we, and believe me, I'm talking about me. When I read through the things here in Ephesians chapter 3, that Paul wrote and taught to the church at Ephesus, I just think, wow, I've been a Christian for over 5 decades, and there are some of these things that I still have not gotten through my thick skull. I still need to learn what Paul is saying here. And let's keep going so we can see what Paul's prayer for them. Now, Paul, in the remaining verses here in chapter 3, Paul makes 4 requests for the church at Ephesus, for the Ephesians. So there are specifically 4 things that he prays for. And the first one that we're going to talk about here, the first thing that he makes a prayer for the church at Ephesus is probably what he considers to be the most important. He puts it at the top of the list. And you say, well, okay, I'm sure that when we peel everything back and we look at that, I'm sure that's what we do all the time. And the answer is, no, I'm sure that it hardly is ever what we do. It's hardly ever what we do. And when I say that about me. I hardly ever do this. Now let's kind of go at this as Paul has it written. Paul's prayer for them, For this reason, his suffering, what does he do? In verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, there are several interpretations of that verse. One interpretation is that it is a when he says he bows his knee, that it is a description of his physical posture. He physically gets on his knees and prays. That's one possibility. The other possibility is because Scripture nowhere demands a certain posture for prayer. There are some prayers in the Scripture that are given standing up, some kneeling down, some flat on the face, on your face. I mean, there's no particular posture for prayer, so we can't say that this statement means that he actually got on his knees. But when you read it, it sounds like it. So I'm going to take that interpretation for a minute. In fact, if you look at verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Now, what is Paul's physical state at this point? He's shackled to two guards. And this verse says, he does what? He gets on his knees. Now, can he do that by himself? Push the guards aside. Would you get out of my way? My point is, when he got down on his knees, if this is an actual physical act, which it probably is, when he got down on his knees, he was saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I don't care if you're offended or if you're whatever. I don't care if you don't like it. I don't care if you would rather I didn't. I don't care. I'm going to do this. So if it is talking about an actual physical posture, which it is very possible it is, his testimony to those guards was pretty clear. And what is also interesting is if you go through the book of Acts and you look at the time that Paul spent in the prison, in the guardhouse of Caesar, Paul converted a lot of soldiers. I mean, he was under guard most of the time, but he talks about the household of Caesar. They saw Paul, they heard Paul, and they got saved. They got saved. So Paul, chained to Roman guards, bowed his knees. He was not ashamed. Romans 1:16 is his testimony of that. What does Paul mean in verse 15? From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, talking about the Father. Now, there are two possibilities here of interpretation. One of them is flat out wrong, and the other one is real. Some people would say, well, this is the universal fatherhood of God. I've given you the references there. You can look those up. All of us have God the Father as our Father by virtue of creation. By virtue of creation, he is our Father, right? Adam and Eve, the whole thing. And we're all descendants. So we all have the Father as our Father by creation. But this is not talking about this. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Every family in heaven is not talking about physical people. It's talking about spiritual. talking about those of us who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, the inner man. And so, in that sense, we have Christ as God the Father, as our Father. And we are adopted into His family. We have God the Father as our Father by adoption. We are adopted into His family. He has chosen us and put us into His family and given us everything, all the blessings in the heavenlies, everything. That's in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. We've talked about all those things. Paul has just poured out his heart. He said, you have every blessing in the heavenlies. You have it all. God has not withheld anything. Everything is yours. And so you ought to draw on that. You ought to enter into the throne of grace with boldness and confidence, knowing that you are in Christ, and in His righteousness you can come in and ask for anything. Sometimes I don't feel like that. In fact, most of the time I don't feel like that. So what is now Paul's first prayer of four for them? And that is in verse 16. Now Paul is going to make four specific prayers. And we'll finish up with looking at this first one. And I would ask you for coming next week for our study to read through the four or five verses in chapter 3 and look at the other three elements, the remaining three elements of the four. So this is the first element, the first prayer that he makes for the church at Ephesus. Verse 16. That is the Father, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. I want you to notice that. Did you hear that? I'll read that again. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power. And we all say, man, that's great. Let's pray for that, to be strengthened with power. Through His Spirit, yes, through His Spirit. But then what are those last words? In the inner man. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? We have been talking about this over the last few weeks, and this sort of just is the embellishment of this whole thing. You and I are created, and we have an outer man. That's this one. Fingers, arms, all. But we also have an inner man. Scripture talks about this in several places, about the inner man. The inner man has eyes, has ears, has a heart, has all these things. And God says, you need to pray that the eyes of your heart might be opened. So you can have physical eyes, you can read the scriptures and not hear it. Just not hear it. because the ears of your heart are not opened. So that's, he's talking about the inner man. He's talking about the person that is you on the inside. And by the way, before you trust Christ, what's the state of that person?
Dead.
You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And when Christ comes into your heart, when the Holy Spirit comes in and seals you, you become alive. Now, when you're alive, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory and to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, where? In the inner man. How many of you can remember the last time you or you heard someone else pray for someone's inner man? Well, no, not really. It's, you know, sometimes I get close to it. I get close to it. But I want you to just stop and think about something. Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus, and this is the most important thing that he has to tell them. This is what I'm praying for you. I'm not praying that you'll be healed from that disease. I'm not praying that you don't end up in prison. I'm not praying for all of these things about the outer man. I am praying for you to be strengthened, what?
In the inner man.
In
the inner man. I have a question. When we're praying for grandchildren or anyone that's not walking with the Lord, and we're praying for their soul, aren't we praying for their name?
I think so, yeah. There are times that we actually do this, but I'm not sure that we use Paul's words here, and I'm not saying that prayer is wrong. And by the way, I am not saying, and neither is the Scripture, that it is wrong to pray for someone who is in prison or someone who is in the hospital. That is not the case. There is nothing in this that says that you're not supposed to pray that. But this is saying you should be praying for this. You can pray for those other things. That's fine. Pray for healing. Pray for that foot to heal. Pray for those things. That's okay. But at the same time, remember at the top of the list to pray that the person's inner being would be strengthened by the Spirit. And how does that usually happen? By the Word. The Spirit takes the Word and convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Vaughn?
4 years ago, I stood before this class and said, I am asking for prayer, not for my physical well-being, but for my spiritual walk, for my inner person. And from that day forward, as we grow older, these bodies are breaking down. And I don't want the devil to take away my witness because I am focusing on asking for prayer for my physical well-being. I want to continue to be strong as a witness to the Lord. And I think that's what we need to pray for everyone in this class.
Absolutely. Absolutely, and this has been a somewhat not gentle rebuke for me because I have been examining my own prayer life, and I pray some of these things, but This is number one on Paul's list. For me, it might be number seven or eight. You understand what I'm saying? These bodies are wasting away. If you haven't already noticed that, they're wasting away. The tent has holes in it. And this body is going to eventually be in the ground. Your inner body is going to be at home with the Lord. And you want to come there with as much strength in Him as you can. Well, we're going to finish up there. Paul prayed for physical things. The example that I give there is the thorn in the flesh. Remember, he had that thorn in the flesh, and he prayed for it three times. That he was praying for physical things that were happening to him. So it's not what he is saying here is not that you don't pray for those things. No way is he saying that. But what he is saying, don't make this one last on the list. Hi, Dale.
Hope this is related, but in my prayers, we have unsaved grandkids in a couple cases. We have lots of Florida friends that are great friends that don't know the Lord. And, some of them have stopped coming, and so they're 4 or 5 years since we've seen them. But I still remember them in my prayers. And I pray and say, Lord, just bring a spiritual witness into their lives. And then I'm convicted. And I'm not good at what should I be doing in that regard.
Yeah.
You know, why can I ask for God to bring a spiritual witness into their life when maybe that should be us?
Yeah. Yeah, I could echo that prayer because I often pray that same prayer, and it usually ends up with, and send him.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Send Bill.
Right. Well, I hope that this first prayer that Paul makes for the church at Ephesus, I hope it is an encouragement to you. It is an encouragement to me to examine my prayer life and see if it really and truly reflects what it should. What is important? Not ignoring the other things. No, it's not saying that at all. But don't ignore this one. Pray for people who are believers to be strong in the Lord, because they may, 2 weeks from now, be facing some great, difficult physical challenge that they need to be strengthened on the inner man in order to address. Stand, and in all things stand. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that it has, that it reveals to us every time we look into the word. May you, by your Spirit, guide us and direct us and even rebuke us when we need it, which is often, I pray, that I would have a prayer life that falls in line with your guidelines in Scripture. May you direct us through this coming week. Should you tarry, may you find us serving you in every way we can. We pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Thank you.
coming out.